Welcome to Delighting in the Trinity with Michael Reeves, brought to you by Union. This podcast brings you teaching and preaching from our archives, and you can find more resources, audio, video, and books at unionpublishing.org.
Good morning, friends, and welcome. Now, what do you think is the greatest main challenge threatening ministers today? Of course, the danger of moral disgrace is the one that's occupied the headlines for the last few years. Then there's the danger of pandering to itching ears. There's the danger of becoming a false teacher, or to use Jude's haunting words, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds, fruitless trees. But those dangers tend to be end-of-the-line destinations. And I think a good candidate for main immediate challenge for ministers today is simply the feeling of being overwhelmed. And this is when we see all around us too many in ministry today, over the years, feel the burden of responsibility snowball until they feel trapped in exhaustion and helplessness. And so they feel deep down there's no escape. And do you know how it is? The more stressed you get, the more you feel, it's all down on me. And it's too much. Get me out of here. Now, it is a slow, steady road usually that gets you to that burned out place. Maybe it started with ambition. Maybe it started with just seeing the amount of need out there. But either way, you felt it was yours to sort. And you got busier and busier, and normal things like hobbies and pleasures petered out for lack of time. And without quite noticing, your inner resources were being increasingly drained. And it was hard to spot because you had your head in the Bible every day. You were preaching to people, you were pastoring, you even had daily quiet times. But those daily quiet times increasingly have become just the first business meeting of the day. And your mind was just on autopilot. And there are lots of different factors that contribute to this wearing out of ministers. And there are some ministry circumstances that can make it almost impossible to avoid. And so, for your encouragement, many heroes in the great cloud of witnesses through church history have described being hit by this. I think of Luther or Spurgeon. But you can feed the problem with the it's all on me mentality. In other words, I'm the solution. I'm God here. And so what this trend is revealing, yes, there are so many challenges facing ministers today, but what this trend is revealing is a crisis in ministerial integrity. For we've aimed at becoming successes in Christian life and ministry and found ourselves a busy bunch of Marthas with a spiritual hollowness when it comes to actual communion with God. We are too self-dependent and not dependent on God. And the weight of it crushes us. And like with those business meeting quiet times, it's not always obvious that there's a problem. Because ministry requires us, at least outwardly, to be praying. People expect it. And yet, those prayers that we say can be a coming near to the Lord with our mouths while our hearts are far from Him. It can be an empty exercise, just another thing we do, rather than a true manifestation of faith in God. And this is why, friends, we need to talk about prayer in ministry. Because it is the gauge of spiritual and ministerial health. John Calvin, in his excellent little section on prayer in the Institutes, famously called prayer the chief exercise of faith. In other words, prayer is the primary way in which true faith expresses itself. It is dependence upon God and not self made flesh. When you depend on God, you pray. It's when you don't feel needy that private prayer dries up. And then public prayer becomes a sham. True prayer is the antithesis of self-dependence. It is enjoying the care of a powerful Father. Prayer is our no to independence. It is our no to the idea that it is all down to me. Prayer is the exercise of faith that we need God. So prayer then is the battleground on which faith wars with unbelief. In prayer, we recognize our finite creatureliness and our unworthiness. And if we don't recognize those things, we're not truly praying, we're sinning. Sin depends on self. Sin doubts God, doubts His promises. Prayer seeks to prove God's ability and His grace by asking. So in ministry, it is crucial to remember that prayer is the chief exercise of faith. It is not merely one activity among others. Prayer is communion with God. And so it is of the very nature of eternal life. It is the first taste on earth of the everlasting life of praise we will enjoy in heaven. It is a sure token of regeneration, evidence that a heart has been reconciled to God and so turned to feel dependence on God. Prayer is the breath of heavenly life. And so where there is heavenly life, there will be prayer. Where there is much life, there will be much prayer and pleasure in prayer. And that is why prayer is the gauge of spiritual and ministerial health. You know, a man's voice gets weaker as he gets sicker, until when he's so sick he can no longer even call out for help. Just so, prayer will decline with spiritual ill health. When Christians feel they can rely on themselves, prayer will become weak. or just peter out completely. Prayer is the faithful reflex of the heart put there by the Spirit. And because it is a spiritual reflex, the work of the Spirit in the heart, prayer is not just revealing of the Spirit's work of creating an individual vertical love for God. The Spirit also creates a horizontal love for the brethren. All who are brought to love Christ are brought to love the bride and his people. And so true believers will love other believers and will therefore pray for them. You simply don't love the brethren if you don't pray for them. Prayers for the saints flow from the influence of the Spirit. And there is no health without those prayers for the saints, witness of the Spirit's work. And that being the case, prayer must be not only the living breath of the new life, prayer is the life breath of any faithful ministry. Because of what prayer is, dear brother pastors, no amount of talent or education, wonderful gifts though they may be to the church, none can substitute for prayer. Talents and education are good, but they don't contain the spiritual life that prayer has. And the fact that prayer is the gauge of health should also shape our public prayer. Because when we pray in public for our people and with our people, we are modeling integrity to them. We are discipling them. And that is why at church meetings, especially on Sundays, Charles Spurgeon was extremely cautious about who he would allow to pray for the people publicly. He said, "It is my solemn conviction that prayer is one of the most weighty, useful, and honorable parts of the service, and that therefore ought to be even more considered than the sermon. There must be no putting up of anybody's and nobody's to pray, and then the selection of the abler man to preach. If I have my choice," he said, "I would rather yield up the sermon than the prayer." And it wasn't primarily a fear that the person brought up to pray might not be articulate. His fear was that they might not be sufficiently holy. Because an able but spiritually emaciated man will betray his state more quickly in his prayers than in his preaching. If he is strong in talent but weak in prayer, over time his congregation will be nurtured in the lie that style matters more than substance. So Spurgeon said, "If your zeal grows dull, you won't pray well in the pulpit. You will pray worse in the family. You'll pray worst in the study alone. When your soul becomes lean, your hearers, without knowing how or why, we'll feel that your prayers in public have little savor in them. They will feel your barrenness, perhaps before you perceive it yourself. You may utter well-chosen words or fitly ordered sentences, but there will be a perceptible loss of spiritual force. So our public prayer, friends, is the overflow of our private prayer life. And the one will reveal the other. Even if we don't spot it ourselves. Now, we can camouflage it by laboring to seem earnest. Then we're just placarding hypocrisy before the people. Or we can cover it by, you know this one, using public prayer really as a chance to preach to the people. Not really addressing God, but the people. But again, the people will pick up on that. They'll pick up a horizontal religion devoid of real communion with God. And so they will be trained in a basic godlessness and self-dependence. And so, brothers, given this crisis of integrity today, revealed in the poverty of our prayer, I think it would be good this morning to have time for a little self-diagnosis. Ask. If prayer is the chief exercise of faith, friend, why don't you pray as you should? If you're honest. Because if you try to think that one through, the answers could be revealing. Why don't you pray as you should? Is it you feel you don't have the time? That you feel you've got it, without you it all falls apart? If that's it, you see the self-dependence, the self-deification in there. Could it be you feel the Father is one you no longer deeply desire to spend time with? Well then, you need a fresh vision of the glory of God to reawaken faith. Could it be that subconsciously you've gone native in secularism? Practically cease to believe the Lord is living, alive. This is his world. Friends, I do not ask these questions to condemn. I speak as a failure to failures. Every Christian is a sinner, and therefore every Christian is a failure in prayer. And you know, sometimes it is the very weakness of our prayer lives that actually disheartens us, because we feel, I don't seem to pray like some other people seem to. And so I can feel, well, maybe prayer is for other believers who are better than me. Prayer isn't my thing. But that's like refusing to take the medicine because I'm feeling too sick. It's when we don't feel fit to pray that we most need to. In such times, we've got to pray for prayer.
Thank you for listening to Delighting in the Trinity. If this podcast has encouraged you and you would like to stay in touch with the ministry of Michael Reeves, then we would love to invite you to become a friend of Union. On signing up, you'll receive a free book from Union Publishing. Then you'll receive regular exclusive devotional material from us. You'll also have the chance to keep up with the latest news and updates from the ministry of Michael Reeves around the world. If you would like to become a friend of Union today, follow the link in the podcast description now. Thank you so much.
It is good to diagnose ourselves, to to recognize where we're sick. But we can't stop there. We need the medicine. And what's the medicine for prayer? If you're struggling in prayer, what is it you need that's going to help you to pray better? Well, if prayer is the chief exercise of faith, if prayer is faith in action, what generates faith? The Word of God. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God, Romans 10. Faith comes from hearing the message. So faith is birthed by the gospel, which is why scripture and prayer are so commonly put together, why Daniel 9, Daniel is prompted to pray by reading Jeremiah. It is the Word of God, the gracious message of Christ, that awakens faith and so awakens prayer. And so that's got to be the basic shape of our everyday communion with God. We set Christ before ourselves. We breathe in scripture and then breathe out prayer. Breathe in, breathe out. That's the Christian life. So if you're weak in prayer, recall the gospel of God. That's what you need. Remember our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives now to make intercession for his loved ones, who makes our weak prayers, even our weak prayers, acceptable to our Father. Remember how our Father has adopted us so that now he delights to hear even the weak cries of his children. Remember our mediator, our Father. Remember that the feeblest prayer offered sincerely is a work of the Spirit. And so when you offer some little feeble prayer, have assurance it will be heard. For every little true prayer is a Spirit-led approach to the Father in dependence on the Son and his shed blood. I want to help you, give you some medicine for prayer with a great little piece of medicine from the Puritan Stephen Charnock, who ministered here in London, 17th century. And he wrote a little work that is profoundly helpful here called A Discourse of Delight in Prayer. And it's based on Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. And what Charnock noticed was the way that prayer and delight in God are so frequently put together in Scripture. So he cites many examples, but think of, for example, Job 27. Will he take delight in the Almighty? Will he call upon God at all times? See the two going together? Or 1 Thessalonians 5. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. For the one follows the other. The command to pray follows the command to rejoice. For delight in God and prayer are connected, Charnock said. He said, delight makes the melody. God only accepts the heart when it's a gift given, not forced. Delight is the marrow of religion. Because he's saying the Spirit's work in our hearts is not to make us grudgingly dutiful. He pours his love into our hearts that we might trust and obey God out of heartfelt love for him and pleasure and enjoyment of him. And so true prayer in the Spirit always has something of delight in God in it, even if it's faint and cold. Because that is the Spirit's aim in conforming us to Christ, that we might share the joy of our Master. To be more heavenly, like the angels, we must enjoy God, be cheerful, enthusiastic in our praise. And so Charnock says, delight in God leads to delight in prayer. If you would delight in prayer, delight in God. So, because quite simply, you will seek more communion with God when you delight in him. There are other motivations that drive us to prayer, and sometimes the Lord will cause us to feel, for example, our neediness to drive us to prayer. But the chief aim of the Spirit is greater, that we delight in God. And so Charnock wrote, according to our apprehensions of God, are our desires for him. So it is as you apprehend and understand and know God, that will inform your prayer life. He said, when we apprehend him as our chiefest good, then we will desire him and delight in him as the chiefest good. There must be, he said, a delight in God before there can be a spiritual delight or permanency in our duty of prayer. In other words, dear friends, if you would be more permanent in prayer, delight yourself in the Lord. Bring yourself to gaze afresh on the beauty, the majesty of God. Because it is in the face of Christ that we see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And it is the gospel of the glory of Christ that shines light in our hearts and so awakens faith, and so prayer. It is that contemplation of Christ in his glory that is the light, the prayer awakening light we need. So if then, Christian, and especially ministerial integrity is the great need of today, if we are to have an integrity that makes for sincere prayerfulness, friends, we cannot simply pull ourselves up by our own socks and tell each other we ought to do better in prayer. No, we need a deeper heart change. More radical work needs to be done in us. Work in which we are humbled, taken off ourselves, taken off what Charnock called our spiritual lumpishness, so that that is transformed into an adoring delight in God. Because when he increases, then we decrease. And then, when we enjoy the fact that he is God and I am not, then a whole load comes off us. And instead of being so overwhelmed by the world, even in times of trial, those times of trial will be lightened. Bitter days will be sweetened by His overwhelming beauty. And so, friends, let us, for the health of our churches, aim and strive to delight ourselves in the Lord, and so find ourselves ever more heartily delighting in prayer. Consider the glory that awakens faith. Let me give you a taste of just that as I finish with Psalm 145, a taste of this prayer awakening sight. Psalm 145, the Lord is faithful in all His words and kind in all His works. The Lord upholds all who are falling. He raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to You, and You give them their food in due season. You open Your hand, You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His works. The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. Amen.
You've been listening to Delighting in the Trinity with Michael Reeves, brought to you by Union. Union is devoted to growing leaders and growing churches. Our School of Theology equips leaders for ministry. Union Publishing supplies them and their churches with quality theological resources and books. Union Mission supports and financially helps church planting and revitalization. And Newton House, Oxford, invests in the next generation of theologians and scholars. Our vision is to see leaders and their churches the world over reformed and renewed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. To find out about our courses and learning communities around the world, to buy Union books, to discover support for your church plant, or to become a friend of Union and support our ministry, visit www.theola.gy.